Good evening. It's a great privilege to be here tonight. And I trust that God will bless our little time as we look into the Bible to hear what God would have to say to us. What a man may say about God is one thing, but what God has to say to us is really what counts. I want to read perhaps the best known psalm in all the Bible. Psalm number 23. These are words that just about everyone knows, at least some of the words, if not all of them. Psalm number 23, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful, beautiful words, those ancient words written so long ago by David the psalmist. Has been a comfort and a solace to the people of God for many, many centuries. They have a special meaning to me, personally, because it was through the closing words of the psalm that God brought me ultimately to my knees as a poor sinner, crying to God for his salvation. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. Both my grandparents, both my grandfathers were preachers. My grandparents were Christians. My parents were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was raised under the sound of the Bible. I suppose I was prayed for every day of my life, even before I was born. A place of great privilege, but a great responsibility. I was named after my paternal grandfather. And he was my hero as a boy. We lived about 3 miles apart. Our homes were joined by a country road called the Green Nar, little country road in Scotland. Many times we would walk that road together, and I would hold his big strong hand and he would speak to me about the Lord. He was my hero, tall and I thought handsome, spoke to me in a soft, gentle Scottish voice. He was known in the town where he lived as St. John. He really was a man of God. I never really thought of life without him, until on the evening of his 85th birthday, after being sick only a week in bed, he died. My mother was at his bedside as he died. And the last words he was heard to utter were these: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When my mother told me that, those words fastened upon my soul and conscience like an arrow. For I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like that. I was a young teenager just getting out into the world to find out what it was all about. Though I knew about the gospel and I knew the verses of the Bible, and I could have quoted many of these Bible verses to you, yet I knew that I had not that confidence expressed in those wonderful words by a dying grandfather. I knew about my grandfather's God, but I did not know my grandfather's God. And oh, how those words troubled me. One night, 1 week after his funeral, lying in bed in a little upstairs bedroom in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, I could withstand the voice of God no longer. I threw off the blankets and fell on my knees and cried on God to save me. By his mercy, he did save me that night. Saved from sin. I had no thoughts of ever serving him or ever doing anything specially for the Lord. I was just simply a frightened teenager, afraid to die and perish. But now, by his grace, I can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have that confidence tonight? I want to look at this little psalm because over the years, it's been something special to me as a result of that experience. And I find in this psalm the secret of human happiness. This is what men and women are seeking today. Every man and every woman seeks to be happy. That is, if they're in their right mind at all, they seek to be happy. I was in a card store today, picking out a card to send home for my wife. And I noticed one word that kept appearing on so many of the cards. It was the word happy. Happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy this and happy that and happy everything else. Everybody wants to be happy. I saw a sign in front of a saloon that said, happy hour, 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. They were so happy they couldn't even add up. 4 to 6 sounds like 2 hours to me. But this is characteristic of the world, of course, ever seeking happiness in things and stuff, and in the full pursuit of happiness, men and women find it hard to learn there is no happiness in the pursuit of happiness. It is a fact that men and women spend all their time in the pursuit of happiness. They seek the things that will make them happy. David had discovered that secret, and he outlines in this beautiful psalm the 5 ingredients of human happiness. Lacking any one of them, no man or woman can be perfectly happy. But the 5 ingredients that he sets out in this psalm are peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. Having these 5 things, a man will count himself happy, but lacking any one of them, he cannot be a happy person. Yet we spend all our energies, and men will spend years in university and training, all manner of disciplines and labor every day, if only he can obtain for himself these 5 things, peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. I want to look at this psalm with you for a few minutes and put the question right to you. Do you have these things? And let's be honest with God tonight. We can fool one another, but we cannot really fool God. The secret of happiness. Robert Burns was a Scottish poet you may just have heard of. He was really a ploughman to trade, and as he was engaging in his ploughing one day, the blade of his plough pierced through the nest of a little field mouse, and the little mouse ran in terror from the blade of his plough, and Robert Burns, as he saw that little incident that inspired him to write a poem, he called An Ode to a Mouse. Everyone knows at least 1 or 2 lines from that poem, the best laid plans of mice and men go oft astray, as it would be in English. But there is another verse that not so many people know, and it goes like this, as he views the mouse running in terror. He says, but thou art blessed compared with me. The present only touches thee. But oh, I backward cast my ee, on prospects drear, and forward though I cannot see, I guess and fear. Here was a man who was not a happy man because he had a past to be dealt with and a future to fear. Consequently, his present moment was not a happy one. And this is why, even tonight in this great land, there are multiplied millions. And they cannot be happy today because they have a past to be reckoned with and they have a future to fear. I went out today at noon for a few minutes up to the shopping mall, and there was a young fellow, I noticed him, walking through the mall just with a pair of blue jeans on, bare feet, bare skin. He was emaciated looking, though just a young chap. His eyes were glazed. My heart pitied him. I passed him by, but on the way back, he was coming down and he stopped and begged for 50 cents. I had a little talk with him, asked him where he was going in life. He was 22 years old and he had absolutely no idea where he was going. He hardly even knew where he came from. I said, "You're 22. Where will you be when you're 42? He says, "I've absolutely no idea." Oh, how my heart yearned for that boy. I tried to help him a little by telling him the way of salvation. But after a few minutes, he tired of the conversation and walked away. Just another of the flotsam of life. Somewhere out there, he hopes, he thinks, perhaps there may be happiness, but he's not sure where to find it. Let me tell you, the secret of true, abiding happiness and indeed eternal joy is found through coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Let's look at these five ingredients for a few minutes and ask yourself the question, do you really have them? David describes himself as a little sheep in verse 2, and he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters," or the waters of quietness. What a beautiful pastoral scene that is. The little sheep lying by the still waters. They are perfectly contented with his lot, having been led there by the good shepherd. What a beautiful picture to paint if you were an artist. David had peace. Do you have peace? Peace of conscience for the sins of the past. Yes, you see, that's the problem, isn't it? The past. We all have a past. And we all have sins of the past. And the Bible says, God requireth that which is past. Oh, we can argue all we like about this theory and that theory, but it's the problem of sin that robs men and women of happiness. Sin destroys happiness. Sin is the most destructive problem on the face of the earth today. All that we see in crime and sickness and the problems of society today are but the sloughing sores of the root disease in the human soul the Bible calls S-I-N, sin. And until we get to be honest with God and acknowledge personal culpability and responsibility for our sin, we'll never even get near to the blessings of God. God is honest with us, and he wants us to be honest with him. I surely wouldn't have to spend time in an audience of this nature to prove that we are all sinners. We know it. Our conscience declares it. Our memory declares it. We have sinned, and the Bible states it clearly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you have peace about the sins of the past? Well, the only way we can have peace about the sins of the past is to have those sins washed away. To have them removed from the divine record. Now, they may not be removed from our memory altogether, but God is willing and able to remove them from the divine record. He is able to say, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I was preaching in the maximum security prison in Ontario for the criminally insane. It was quite a company of men, some with their own personal guards and most of them with their hands stained with the blood of their fellow men. As I closed the meeting, I knocked on the microphone and quoted this text, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The meeting ended and I made my way out of the door. The prisoners were held in their place while we left through the barred gate. And there was a young fellow sitting there who had control of the PA system. He had been taking care of that, the volume of the PA system. And as I was going out the door, he grabbed my sleeve and he said, "My name is Peter so-and-so. I got that message tonight loud and clear." And I was ushered out. I didn't know whether he meant the volume of the PA system or whether he meant the essence of the message of the gospel. I remembered his name. He was 19 years old. And he was a man guilty of the most dastardly crime. His name had been in our newspapers. And now he was in for life in this terrible prison. 3 months later, I was back in the prison speaking to a smaller group. As I went into the room to speak to those men, a group about this size, this young man got up from his seat and came to me. He said, "Do you remember who I am?" I said, "Yes, you're Peter so-and-so." He says, "I want to tell you something. After that message, I went back to my cell and got down on my knees and opened my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's now my Savior, and my sins are gone." My, I thought, what a wonderful grace of God to reach into a place like that and pick up a man like that and save him from his sins and introduce him to the kingdom of God and unite him to his beloved son forever. Well, you say, "But mister, I'm not a criminal." Thank God for that if you're not. But criminal or not, we have sins to be dealt with. Do you have peace about the sins of the past? The sins you've forgotten, and oh, that sin you wish you could forget. God wants you to have peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, and he alone is able to give that peace by the forgiving of those sins. Do you have peace of mind about the problems of the present? Before this day is out, millions on this continent will swallow millions of pills and drink gallons of alcohol and swallow kilos of drugs if only they can escape the reality of the present problems. Do you have peace of mind about the problems of the present? Phone rang in our house one night, 11:30. Not too unusual, but it was an unusual phone call. An agitated voice of a woman said to me, "Mister, can you give me one reason to stay alive?" I said, "Who's speaking, please?" She said, "That doesn't matter. I've made about 20 phone calls tonight, and I've asked everyone the same question, and no one has given me one single reason why I should remain alive. And if you can't give me one good reason to remain alive, this is the last call I'm going to make. I'm going to hang up the phone and take my life." I said, "Do you have a Bible in the house?" "Yes, I do." "Well," I said, "bring it to the phone." That telephone call lasted for 2 hours and 45 minutes. And that poor woman had problems I needn't go into tonight, save only to say her husband was an alcoholic and a drug addict and in the mental asylum. She herself was terrified with nightmares and panic, and so she drank coffee, took pills, propped herself up in a chair so she would not fall asleep at night than you could imagine the mental and emotional condition, physical condition of this poor soul. At last we got our problems down to where we could look at them. And I said to her, what you need is a friend who will love you, who will always act in your best interests, who will come into your life and save you and give you a new life. She wailed into the phone, where can I ever find a friend like this? And I told her to turn to that lovely old text, Revelation 3:20. And I know it's not a gospel text, but it's a beautiful illustration of what happens when we receive Christ as Savior. And I read that text to her as she looked at it in her Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, or any woman hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Suddenly, she cried out into the phone in prayer, O Lord, come into my heart and save me now. I was kind of taken aback. I didn't quite know what to say. She said, you know, mister, I think he really came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already. Well, now, I said, my dear, you go to bed. You get down and ask God to give you a good night's sleep and we'll pray for you tonight. My wife and I will come down to see you first thing in the morning. In the morning we found ourselves on the seamy side of the city. A run-down house, knocked at the door. Bedraggled looking figure opened the door and brought us into a house that was nothing short of a disaster. But she was beaming from ear to ear. She said, you know what happened last night when I hung up that phone? I did what you told me. I asked the Lord to give me a good night's sleep and I went to bed. And for the first time I can remember, I slept like a baby till 6 o'clock in the morning. And I woke up, my heart was so full of joy, I had to tell somebody. I went and woke up my little girl and I said, honey, you got a new mummy this morning. What did this dear woman need? A dose of religion? A new philosophy? To do better? To live a better life? To get baptized? Join a church? My friend, what she needed was a real living person. And that person, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver her from the problems of the present now, don't let me deceive you. The Lord Jesus does not promise a life without problem. But if we become believers in Christ and receive eternal life by faith, he does not promise a life without problem. But he does promise always to be there. For he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you have peace of mind about the problems of the present? About the sins of the past? And what about the great future to which you and I are hasting at 60 seconds every minute? What about the great eternity that lies out yonder beyond the grave? Do you have peace about that? Where will you spend eternity, the old hymn asks. Where will you spend eternity? My friend, you can make a mistake about your money and recover. You can make a mistake about your health and recover. But if you make a mistake about your eternal soul and die without Christ, it will be to perish in hell forever. And that's God's word, the voice of the Lord himself warning men and women to flee from the wrath to come. There is judgment ahead for the Christ-rejecting sinner. And don't ever get to think that God is an angry God with a great stick chasing men and women down to hell. That's a caricature of the devil. That's not the Bible God. That's not the Savior of the Bible. My friend, God loves men and women passionately, personally, and he pursues them to the very end, seeking by every means to prevent them from perishing. Even he gave his own beloved son to die upon the cross, to keep men and women from going to hell. The old preacher friend of mine now in heaven, he used to preach the gospel, we used to preach the gospel together, and often I used to hear him say, if heaven is by grace alone, hell is by works alone. And you will have to work your way over every obstacle God can put before you to keep you from perishing. But men and women persist in rejecting the only way of salvation and pursue their godless path of self-will and worldly pleasure, dying at the last on a bed filled with the thorns of regret, with neither peace nor pardon to comfort their soul. What about eternity? Can't we say, well, that's all right, Mr. Preacher. Doesn't really touch me. I've got a life ahead of me. Have you? You have no guarantee that you'll sleep in your own bed tonight, nor have I. There are men and women driving the streets of San Francisco tonight, and the instrument determined to usher them from time into eternity is already traveling on the highway at 60 miles an hour. And before this night is over, there are some souls with great plans for the future who will discover they had no future left for their plans. Are you prepared for this? Now, don't brush it off. Don't brush it off impatiently as alarmist technique. My friend, it's God who warns men and women. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you have peace tonight? I'm not speaking of the peace of anesthesia. The devil is the master anesthetist. He puts people to sleep so that they are blind to their dangers. But do you have real peace? If you do not, you may have that peace. But you only have that peace as you receive the Prince of Peace to reign in your life, to receive him into your heart, to control your heart. Protection. David had protection. He could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Protection. I often think when I go to New York City, I see the Empire State Building standing in the midst of Manhattan. To me, it's like a monument to man's hunger for protection. I read some time ago it was purchased by one of the largest assurance companies in the world for $63 million, I think was the price in those days. And it stands there to me as a monument to man's hunger for protection. That's what the insurance company claims that it sells us. It sells us protection. It really doesn't protect us, does it? May protect us from the financial results of disaster, but it doesn't really protect us. We all need to be protected. We need to be protected from our own wicked heart. It's a humbling thing to discover when we open the Bible that God has already assessed the condition of the human heart. And he says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not speaking about the pump that pumps the blood through the body. We know that. It's speaking about the inner man. Where your thoughts dwell, where that inner being exists. No one else knows but you and God. The control room of your life, from which everything proceeds. There is a place where every thought, every movement, every energy of life begins, and it begins in this place the Bible calls the heart of us. The X-ray camera cannot photograph it, the surgeon cannot remove it, we don't know where it is located, but God calls it the heart of you. And that heart has a bent rather to do evil than to turn towards God. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We need to be protected from the potential of our own heart. there is that within us that has the possibility of every sin known to the human race. Down in Grenada preaching one time, I had the privilege of going to the prison there and preaching to the prisoners, and they were brought out into the yard. And I had a good time there preaching. They gave me half an hour, and we ended up having about 2 hours with those men, and very good and profitable time, I thought. And after I finished, I said to the governor, who was sitting under the shade, are these all the prisoners, or any more? Well, he said, yes, there's another fellow. He says, he's in solitary confinement. I'm afraid you can't talk to him. I said, I'd really like to. He says, I doubt it. I don't think we can arrange that. I said, I'd like to speak with him. Well, he says, he's been in solitary confinement for 7 years. He has killed 15 men. And the last man, he says, he killed in that field there, took his head off of a machete. And he told the judge, if you don't put me to death, I'll keep killing men until you do. He says, I wouldn't go too near him if I were you. I said, I'd like to speak with him. Well, he said, at your own risk, you can go down there. So he took me down into a dungeon, which I wouldn't care to describe, in a most primitive prison. The conditions were unspeakable, and this big fellow was there, over 6 feet. His head was shaved. They called him Yul Brynner. Strong, muscular, big fellow. And he had the same name as I did. And he was from Canada. So we had a kind of at least a point of contact, and we got talking for a while, and he had a Bible sitting there, and we got him to bring his Bible, and we got talking. At last, when I began to present to him the claims of the gospel and speak about the blood of Christ, his eyes grew wild, and he became very angry, and I had to withdraw, and I left. And I thought to myself, there was a day when that man had been a little babe on his mother's breast. And the mother had looked down on that little baby, and she likely thought that was the most beautiful baby in all the world. Never did she ever dream, or did he ever realize, himself as he grew, that he would end his life in the hell hole of a prison, stinking his way to death. Corrupt, a multiple murderer. But you say, don't think that would ever happen to me. Well, I trust it wouldn't. But the potential for every sin lies in the breasts of every human being, and we need to be protected from the wickedness of our own heart. And we need to be protected from the wiles of our greatest enemy, the devil. Oh, you don't believe in a personal devil. Well, that's not unusual. Even the church leaders in many places don't believe in a personal devil. They had a committee meeting of the World Council of Churches in Florida not long ago, and they declared that they did not believe, the majority declared, they did not believe in the reality of a personal devil. Friend, that's only half a step from not believing in the reality of a personal God. It's the same book that reveals the truth of God. The Bible declares there is an evil enemy called the devil. And the frightening thing is that every individual who is not saved by the grace of God is being manipulated by their worst enemy. That's a frightening truth, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul declares this in Ephesians chapter 2. And he speaks of those Ephesians before they became believers in Christ, that they walked according to the fashion of this age, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now working in the children of disobedience, being manipulated by your worst enemy. Do you know that Satan has the power of disease? Read the book of Job. Do you know that he can fill your body with disease? He has that power. Do you know that he has the power of demon possession? Do you know that he has the power to derange the human mind so that it is not able to make intelligent choice? Do you know that he has the power to kill? He is called a murderer from the beginning. My friend, if I was not saved by the grace of God, I wouldn't feel safe to sleep in my bed tonight. But of course, there are many who do not wish to think of this reality. But the Bible warns us of the dangers of the wiles of the devil, deceiving men and women. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Did you hear that? If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is why. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. You need to be protected from your own heart. You need to be protected from the wiles of the devil. And you need to be protected from the wrath to come. I know these are not popular subjects, nor comfortable to listen to, but these are the truths of Scripture. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Whether you believe it, or whether you believe it not, does not change the fact. God will judge the Christ rejecter. John was caught up from the Isle of Patmos to view that last great judgment. And he was told to record it, history in advance. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's not popular. Not acceptable by many. And that is the divine record, and you need to be protected from the judgment to come. That is why Christ died, dear man, dear woman. That's why he died upon the cross. He took our place on Calvary. He became our substitute and bore in his body the weight of our sins and the responsibility of them. And he bore the judgment that you and I deserve, that we might escape the judgment to come. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from the penalty of our sins as well as the present power of that sin. That's a wonderful thing to be saved. Only thus can you know true happiness. Provision. David was provided for. He could speak of having a table in the wilderness. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Provision. And we need to be provided for. That's why we have to work for a living. To provide for the necessities of life. The body has to be provided for. We understand this. And we know more or less how to do this. But then there is a soul part of us. Emotional part of us. That has to do with aesthetic things. And we know more or less how to satisfy the soulish person. But then there's a spirit part of us. And that's what distinguishes us from the beasts of the field. Every man is created with a body and a soul and a spirit, the Bible teaches. With the body we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul we are conscious of the self living within us. But it is with the Spirit we have the capacity to know and enjoy God above us. When Adam in the beginning sinned, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, and sinned against God, in that very day, he says, you'll die. But he lived on for hundreds of years. Had God made a mistake? No, no. Because you see, death in the Bible is not the cessation of life. That's the pagan notion of death. Death in the Bible is the separation of life.
And the spirit part of him died to God, and he was separated from the fellowship of God and every human being from that day till this, with one glorious exception. The Lord Jesus himself has been born with a living body and an animated soul and a spirit that is dead to God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to that theological teacher in John chapter 3, you must be born from above. The spirit part of you has to be made alive. There has to be provision made to put that spirit in touch with God, and that happens when we are given the gift of eternal life. This is life eternal, says the Lord Jesus, that you might know God. Are you saved? And do you have that peace? And that protection? And that wonderful provision? And what about a place to live? How much time we spend looking for the right place, fixing it up, and paying for it? How important it is that we have a place to live for our bodies for 70 years, and yet I'm amazed that highly intelligent men and women never seem to think about a place where their soul will dwell for all eternity. They build houses as though they're going to live 1,000 years, but my friend, the day will come when you'll move out. God gives the word to step out into eternity. There's not a team of medical experts in California will keep you here when God says move out. Do you have a place to dwell for all eternity? David had. Listen to these words as I close. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love the ringing certainty of those words. I, real personality. My friend, when you die, your body may lie in the casket and your friends may admire what remains, but you will not be there. It is not some ghostly emanation that leaves the body at death, but you, the real personality that at this moment looks out through these eyes, walks with these feet and feels with these hands, that real being that now inhabits the body will leave that body and go out to meet a holy God. David says, I will dwell. Real personality. I will dwell. I love the ringing certainty of the old gospel. Absolute certainty. I will dwell. How could he be so sure? Well, of course, his faith confirmed it. And in the New Testament, we have many declarations of Scripture that give us absolute assurance. The Lord Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the ringing certainty of the gospel. And David had that certainty. Spoke to an old uncle of my wife's 1 week before his death. 88 years of age, soon to die. I said, Uncle Harry, are you ready to meet God? He said, well, I hope I'm under the canvas. What did that mean? I tried to get something out of him, tried to explain what he meant. I hope I'm under the canvas. Facing eternity, man. Endless ages, and that's all he had. A hope. That he was under some canvas. My friend, what are you facing eternity with? Oh, you say I'm not such a bad fellow, you know. I've been very religious. I have my own religion. Friend, that's not the answer. That's the problem. That's exactly what God came to deliver you from. Men and their own religion. Religion is man's counterfeit for Christ. Religion says, do this and do the other. Pay this and pay more. And pray and work and be good. And maybe at the end of it all, the credits will outweigh the debits and maybe God will take you into heaven. My friend, you can search the Bible in vain. You'll never find that in the Bible. But what God says is you're unrighteous. We're not worthy of heaven. We are sinners. He comes down as the gift of eternal life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His gracious work of love and mercy. That's how we're saved. I will dwell. You know, a weekend in heaven would be all right sometimes. Especially if I had a real rough week. Weekend in heaven would be pretty nice. This isn't a weekend in heaven or a vacation in heaven. Well, this is the dwelling place of the eternal soul. I will dwell. The Bible describes this in the words of David as the house of the Lord. Heaven is described as a kingdom in some places, ruled by the King of Kings with no national problems. It's described in other places as a city with no population problems, no social problems. It's described in other places as a house or a home where the Father, God, dwells and the children of God enjoy that eternal home. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Do you have that assurance? Or are you just floating along through life with your own philosophy, hoping that sometime, somehow, somewhere, everything will work out all right? Science and education will do what religion cannot do. Well, of course, we're not presenting religion to you. We're presenting to you a living Savior, Christ, that Good Shepherd, who laid down His life on Calvary's cross for the wandering sheep of humankind. And the last word of the psalm speaks about eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, you and I are forever beings. We're created for eternity. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. The Bible doesn't explain it. Simply calls it ages of ages. The vanishing point of the ages. My friend, 1,000 ages from now, when the sun and earth and all the solar system has disappeared, you and I will still exist somewhere. Either in the house of the Lord, saved by His grace and serving the King of Kings, or shut out as Christ rejecters. Eternity. How long is eternity? How long is time? The historian speaks of time as centuries. The archaeologist speaks of time in ages. The astronomer seeks to measure time in measurements that defy the layman to describe. But the whole existence of those starry worlds, from their fiery beginning to their fiery consummation, is still time, with a beginning and an ending. But eternity is without time, having no beginning and having no ending. The poet put it this way, come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou neglect the Saviour's proffered grace, infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torture and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many thousands more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass or drops of morning dew. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves. When shaken by the wind, when all these doleful years
are spent in pain and multiplied by myriad times again, that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word, forever. By the grace of God, I can say tonight, on the authority of his word alone, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a number in this company who could say that with absolute assurance from the Holy Scriptures. Not from themselves, but from the Holy Scriptures. What about you? Do you have that secret of eternal joy and abiding happiness? The peace of God that passes understanding? The divine protection and the care of Almighty God? The bounty of his provision, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? A place where we shall dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. But what is the secret of the psalm? It's in the opening words, a person to love. The Lord is my shepherd. David could have written, the Lord is a shepherd, and he would have been right. He could have written, the Lord is the shepherd, and that would have been more accurate. But he still could have missed everything. Until he could say, the Lord is mine. And by faith he appropriated the Lord for himself. And my friend, you have to do that. You'll never get to heaven on your parents' passport. And you'll never get to heaven on the prayers of your friends. There will have to come a time in your life when you face this issue. And make a personal commitment to Christ for time and eternity. And receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. So that you will be able to say, he is mine and mine forever. There are millions believe that Jesus is a Savior. There are millions believe he is the Savior. And they live like the devil. But until you can say, he is my Savior, you'll miss the blessing. And you'll miss that glad eternity. And that's a personal decision that only you can make. God will not drag you kicking and screaming and fighting into heaven, my friend. If you are determined to go to hell, then he will give you the projection of your own choice forever. He has done everything to make a provision. He has given his son who gave his life. And if you rather have this world and all that it possesses, if you would rather have your own will and your own philosophy, you may have it. Only volunteers go to that blessed home of the soul who bow their will at the feet of the Master and receive him personally to be their own Savior. We trust that you will do that tonight. If you have never done so, you may have questions or you may have something you'd like to speak about afterwards. We'd be very happy to talk with you. We don't know all the answers, but I know they're all in here. We can find them. But we'd be very happy to speak with you. If there's some question that has not been answered, or if you would like to discuss further this matter of salvation, please feel free to speak to some Christian friend who brought you, or to myself. We'd be glad to sit down with you in an open Bible and endeavor to answer your questions. But whatever you do, don't walk out of that door and just turn God off. Please don't do that. He loves you too much. He cares about you profoundly, passionately, personally, and has proved it by the giving of his own son to save you from your sins. May you be wise and one day join with us in the house of the Lord to praise him forever. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of thy word, not confounded by terms that we cannot understand, We thank thee for the honesty of thy word, not concealing the dangers, nor deceiving us by soft words. We thank thee most of all for the expression of thy love in the giving of the Lord Jesus, that good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep who had wandered far away. We confess before thee, Lord, we marvel at thy grace in loving us still. We thank thee for everyone in this little company who has made this great discovery and made the Lord Jesus their own. And they can join with David the psalmist and say, the Lord is mine. But this for our friends who are here tonight. Perhaps their mind is full of questions or resistance or objection to such a way as this. We pray for these, that in thy mercy thou wilt deliver them from the wiles of the enemy, from the allurements of the world, from the weakness of fleshly arguments. And Father, we pray that even tonight, some precious soul may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before him and acknowledge him Lord and Savior. We ask, Father, to do thy work, the work that we cannot do, in the hearts of men and women, that it might be all for the glory of Christ. And in his precious name we pray.